Please turn with me to the book of Genesis and to chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. For those of you who aren't with us week by week, we've been making our way through the book of Genesis. And we've just come last week to when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And we saw the reconciliation that was able to be achieved there because Joseph looked at the situation through the eyes of providence. He saw that ultimately what was going on wasn't about him, what he had done, or about his brothers, what they had done, or about what had been done against him, but God had been working through all of this for good and for salvation. And now we're going to see a bit of the aftermath of that, and particularly a way that he exhorts his brothers. Our focus is going to be on verses 16 to 24 of the passage, but I'm going to begin in verse 1 for the sake of context. Let's give now our attention to God's word. As we do that, we will ask for God's help. O Lord, we pray that we would indeed give our attention to your word. This is not a book simply. It is not just a collection of words. It's not just an ancient text. But this is you, the living God, speaking to us that we might have true life and that we might know you and live for you. So, Lord God, be with us by your Spirit to apply your word to our hearts as it is read and as it is preached. These things we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of your brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, 'Joseph's brothers have come.' So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this, Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to them, all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Brothers and sisters, friends, we as God's people are called to peace. We're called to peace with one another. The scriptures tell us, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That is what we are to do as those who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is, in a way, a similar call in our text here. It's in verse 24, the last verse in which I read. It says, so he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Now, other translations translate this a little bit more clearly. The ESV has, do not quarrel on the way. Or my personal favorite is the King James Version. See that ye fall not out by the way. Don't fall out. That's what he's saying. Now, the bulk of this passage is one about blessing, gracious blessing poured out on the brothers by Pharaoh and by Joseph. Promised blessing for their future and foretastes of that blessing that Joseph gives them. So when we look at this passage, what we see is these two things. We see gracious blessing, and we also see this warning against falling out. Gracious blessing and a warning against falling out. What I want to do this morning is I want us to look at these things, and then I also want us to see the connection between the two of them. Why is that important for us? Well, peace. Peace can never be taken for granted until we are fully sanctified and with the Lord, and finally, when we are with him in the new creation. Peace can never be taken for granted in our marriages, in our families, amongst our friends, or in our congregation. And therefore, this warning is always one that we need to hear. What I hope that we'll see from this passage is that blessing is both a reason to be on our guard, but it's also the answer to falling out. So it's blessing is a reason to be on our guard against falling out, but it's also the answer to our falling out. My title, if you are taking your notes and want that, is Blessing and Falling Out. Blessing and Falling Out. And I have 3 points. Gracious blessing, warning against falling out, and three, the connection. And at the end, we'll see more of how this applies to us. So first of all, how do we see blessing in this passage? Well, Joseph reconciles with his brothers. He's sent his attendants out, partly probably because the Egyptians, they really valued a calm composure, and he doesn't want his attendants to see him weeping. But nonetheless, Pharaoh's household hears of it. We saw that at the beginning of the chapter, and also we see that at the beginning of our passage here in verse 16. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house. But rather than being upset by this, Pharaoh is very pleased that Joseph's brothers have come. And he calls them to himself, and he wants to give them good things. So he promises them the best. Several times, I don't know if you noticed as I was reading it, he says, I'm going to give you the best of the land. You don't even need to bring anything with you because you're going to have the best. It's being stressed. He's going to bless them. And this blessing is future. He's going to give them these things. But then also we have Joseph giving foretastes of that. So Pharaoh is pleased in verse 16. He commands them to go back and get their father and their households in verse 17 and 18. Load and go, come to me. He promises them the best of the land of Egypt several times, as I've seen. Then in verses 19 to 20, that is reinforced. And then we see in verse 21 that the brothers did that. Then the sons of Israel did so. The first way we see blessing in this passage is Pharaoh graciously promising them the best of the land. And I want you to notice there that word gracious isn't an accident. Think for just a moment who these brothers are. And they're the ones who sold Joseph into slavery. Is it necessarily obvious that Pharaoh would be delighted to see them? Well, not necessarily, right? He could have been full of anger that these people, yes, Joseph is here and has been able to help them because they did that, but they haven't been kind to Joseph at all. He could have banished them from the land. They don't deserve to have all this blessing poured upon them at all, do they? They deserve far worse. But he graciously gives them this, not because they deserve it, but out of his goodness. But then secondly, we also see blessing in how Joseph gives them foretastes. So in order to get what Pharaoh is giving them, it's not that they have to earn it, but it's not coming to them right immediately. They've got to go back and get their father and their households and come back. And then they will be able to enjoy the fat of the land of Egypt. But in the meantime, Joseph gives them things as foretastes, as little earnests of all the blessing that is coming their way. What does he do? He gives them changes of garments. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to you. You may be able to go home and open up your wardrobe or your multiple wardrobes, and you know, you've got so many changes of clothes, you don't even know what to do with all of them. You don't regularly wear half of them. So a few changes of clothing may not seem like a big deal to you. But in the ancient world, where many people wore the same thing day after day after day after day, changes of clothing are a big deal. It's a sign of status. It's a sign of abundance, a sign of wealth. And so Joseph is giving them this sign of wealth and abundance as a little picture, as a little foretaste of what is going to await them as they come back to Egypt. And he also gives to Benjamin, in particular, 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father, he gives 10 donkeys with the good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys laden with food. To all of them, he gives provision for the journey. And I think when he gives these things to his father in particular, this is not only a taster of what is to come, but it's also, as we'll see next week, more so, it is to assure his father that he is really alive and to convince him that he's really alive. These things that the brothers are saying to him of all the glory of Joseph in Egypt, they're true. And when they go back to their father and say, Joseph is Lord over Egypt and he wants you to come, Jacob can know that they're telling the truth because they can point to these donkeys and all the good things of Egypt. So this is a foretaste for the brothers, but it's also to assure that this is actually going to come about and to convince. And again, all of it is gracious. Now, it would be stretching things to kind of look for exact typology in this passage. We don't necessarily need to know who Pharaoh represents, who Joseph represents, all that sort of thing. But let me remind you that this is part of a temporal salvation of God's people. As I reminded you last week, this family is the sum and total of the church at this point. And they are being saved by a great deliverance. And they are being given salvation. And this, all this goodness that is flowing to them now, is a part of that salvation. So I think it's legitimate for us to see how God blesses his people graciously through promise and through foretaste. Again, we don't need to look for exact typology, but think about the way in which God promises good things to us. He promises full salvation from sin. That came up a few times in the conference this past week, but isn't it a wonderful thought, brothers and sisters, that one day we won't have to struggle with the sin that we struggle with now. We won't fall back into the old ways that so tempt us now. One day we'll be fully free from all of that. And God promises us that in going to be with him and then in the new creation. He promises us glorified bodies like his son, so that we won't have to put up with all the things that come through the fall of disease and of weakness and of dysfunction and of aging in our bodies. He promises us a dominion in a restored creation with him. But above and beyond all that, he promises us full and free, uninterrupted communion with himself. The God of the universe, the one who some of us were considering is the unseen God, that we would have full and free communion with him forever and ever and ever and ever, never ending, always going more and more into the infinity of God, becoming ever more delighted at his greatness, at his glory, at his goodness, at his saving grace, at his truth, at all of who he is. And If you are in Christ, if you are connected to Christ this morning, he promises you all these good things. But he doesn't just say, you're going to have that one day, so sit tight and wait. It's pretty bad now, but just sit tight and wait. No, he gives us foretaste, right? Just like Joseph gives good things to his brothers. He gives good things to his father to convince and assure him. So he gives us a new nature. We have in us, if you are in Christ, you have in you the reality, the beginning of the reality of all those good things in you, because you are no longer a slave to sin. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are a new man. You desire God, and you are able to have communion with him. You have a new nature. You have the Spirit. And however sometimes our lives seem like 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, you are gaining victories in your battle with sin. And those victories are a foretaste to you of the victory which is ahead of you. So just as Joseph gave all these things to his brothers, God has given us blessings ahead of us and foretastes right now. The brothers, as they were leaving Egypt, mustn't they have been filled with joy? They came up to Egypt in trembling. Last time we were here, the man spoke roughly to us. We were thrown into prison. He told us we had to bring our younger brother, and it was a struggle to even get our father to agree to that. What's going to await us? Then they were received graciously, and they were brought to a feast and told that it was okay, that their money was back in their sacks, and everything seemed fine. And then they were leaving thinking everything was okay. And Pharaoh's steward comes after them and finds the cup in Benjamin's sack of all of them, and they're hauled back, or they go back in sorrow to the city. They were in the depths. They were ready to give themselves up as slaves to Joseph. And now they're not just getting away with their freedom. They're not just getting away with a little bit of grain to go back to Egypt. They're going away with the promise of the fatness of the land and with proofs to assure themselves that that is true. They must have had a lightness and a joy in their heart as they left Egypt. And my exhortation to you is that we ought to have that same joy in our hearts at the blessing that God has promised to us, at the foretaste that Christ has given to us. All of it gracious. And ought to lead us to joy and to worship of our God. We first see here in this passage gracious blessing. But sadly, gracious blessing doesn't always lead to thankful obedience. And that, I think, is why this passage ends with a warning. So my second point is warning against falling out. In verse 24, as the brothers are leaving, Joseph says to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Now, this word troubled, it basically just means agitated in the Hebrew. It is used in a variety of different ways, but the vast number of commentators, both old and modern, see this as a warning to the brothers not to quarrel, not to fall out. And this is corroborated by the fact that this same word is used in Psalm 4:4, where we read, be angry. That's the word, be angry and do not sin. And so I think that this is right, that this is a warning to them, not just don't be troubled, but it's don't fall out among yourselves. Joseph doesn't want these brothers to start fighting. It's a warning. And it's a warning that we need to hear as well. Perhaps some of us are more prone to fall out with others than others because of our temperament or various other things. Perhaps we do it in different ways. Some of us go for the full frontal assault when we're angry with someone else. Other of us, freeze the other person out, and we're very calm and collected, but we do it in a cold way. But we need this warning not to quarrel. As couples, as children amongst yourselves, perhaps with your friends, whether that's friends in your estate or at school or at work, we need this warning as a congregation, not to fall out with each other. And I think we see that even more clearly when we look at the connection between these two things. We've seen gracious blessing, and we've seen that there's a warning here as they go back not to fall out. But what is the connection here? So I think the connection is in two ways. The first is that blessings often bring with them the danger of falling out. Blessings often bring with them the danger of falling out. And you can see how this might have been true for the brothers. On the one hand, they're going out with all this goodness. And we've seen how that would bring joy to their hearts. But they're going to have to go back and tell their dad, this stuff is here because actually Joseph is still alive. And we sold him into slavery. You can see how they would be fearful about this. You can see how they would start to try to justify themselves. Oh, well, it wasn't my idea. Or, as we've already seen in Reuben, who said, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? We can imagine how they might have been speaking to one another like this as they went back. And this might have led to quarrels amongst them. The pressure of this might have started to cause them to turn inward, to think first and foremost about themselves. Even before that, blessing can often cause us to let our guard down. And so when that pressure comes along, we're even less able to withstand it. When things are going well, we slip back into our old habits. We see how blessing can turn to quarreling in all sorts of ways. We see it with children and their toys. You'd think sometimes, right, that a couple of children with a whole room full of toys, they would just be, you know, happy to just get on with playing, right? But in the midst of all that abundance, sometimes it's just one particular toy that they both want, and they start fighting over. We see it with families and inheritances, right? It is almost proverbial that, sadly, that sometimes the inheritance comes and the children start fighting over who will have what share of it if it's not clearly laid out. Or if it is, there's resentments over it. Or churches with their buildings. The people of God who've been given the promise of the new creation can fight over the color of the carpet. So blessing can sometimes lead to opportunity for quarreling. And we know this because we are not fully sanctified. James speaks of this when he speaks of the human heart. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust or you desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world make himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James diagnoses our hearts. Blessing brings with it the danger of quarreling because we have desires that we make number one, more than the honor and glory of our God, more than the good of our brother or sister. And we, like the world, serve them rather than the eternal God. And this, of course, also is the devil's work, to sow division amongst couples, amongst families, amongst congregations, in the midst of abundance, by stirring up those desires. So, blessing can often bring with it the danger of falling out. But positively, there's another connection here. The gracious blessing we receive from God is also the answer to falling out. I think Joseph is not just saying that you have all this blessing and there's going to be an opportunity for you to fall out because of it. But he's also implicitly reminding them how much they've been blessed in order to inoculate them against falling out. He's saying, on the way, don't forget all the blessing. Implicitly, he's saying that. Having been sown such gracious blessing, don't turn around and fall out with your brother. It's the same logic as the parable of the unforgiving servant. It's the same as Jesus' exhortation in John 13. The preacher and pastor James Montgomery Boyce said of this passage, "I think of this as Joseph's personal version of the new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. We fall out when our attitude becomes one of scarcity, of insecurity, of defensiveness. But the more we count our blessings, the more all of that melts away. So the connection between this gracious blessing and the warning is, I think, twofold. First, there's a danger that in blessing you will fall out. But secondly, blessing can be a great help against falling out when you appreciate that blessing. So what does this mean for us? Well, first, it's a call to us to consider the gracious blessing that we have been given. Just as Joseph and Pharaoh gave all this blessing to the brothers, go home. Take time to consider all the blessing you have been given. All the promises of God that have been given to you. Of full salvation, of glorified bodies, of dominion and a restored creation, of uninterrupted communion with the triune God. Consider that the Lord Jesus Christ is the pearl of all these blessings, because it's through him that we have them, through his death and resurrection. It's not just freely given to anyone, but it's to those who repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the foretaste that you have, the new nature that you have, the spirit that indwells you, the victories that God has given you in your battles with sin. And mull these things over in your mind. Let them become bigger in your vision. Cause your heart to be more in love with your God because of all the good things that he has promised you and all the good things that he has given you now in foretaste. Speak to others about them. Write them down. Pray in thanksgiving unto God for all that you've been given. And consider the particular context that you're tempted to fall into quarrels in. When you think about your husband or your wife, approach them as one not who wants this or that from them, but one who's been gloriously blessed by God. And therefore, one who you can serve and love. You children, approach each other like that if you're in Christ. Church members, we should approach each other like that. Consider the causes of our quarrels. Sometimes we're too obsessed with others' opinions. Sometimes we're under great stresses. The devil is always after us. We long too much after comfort, self-justification. We fall into fear in all sorts of things. And I'm saying, consider these things so you can be on your guard against them. And you can oppose them with all the blessings that God has given you. Finally, recognize that Christ is the answer to all our falling out. It is when we recognize the blessing of the salvation that we have been given in him, that all those desires that caused us to war and fight amongst each other melt away. Pray for the Spirit to give you a greater sense of all that you have in Christ. And perhaps you're here and you don't know Christ, and you see that because you're taken over by your own desires for your self-advancement, and you're always falling out with the people around you. Perhaps the fact that you're falling out with everyone around you is a sign to you that you don't have this blessing. You don't have this blessing to root yourself in. The call to you is to go to Christ, to seek repentance for your self-centeredness, to receive the gracious blessings of God, and for His Spirit to remake you into one that does not war and fight with others, but loves them as you have been loved. Let's pray. O Lord God, we pray that you would help us to greater appreciation of all the riches that you have given us in Christ. O Lord, we pray this, that we would be less self-focused, less tempted to fight our own corner. We ask for your forgiveness for too often doing that. We pray that you would enable us to love others even as you have loved us, to be on our guard against the pressures and the temptations and the work of the devil that would seek to destroy us and cause us to fall out with those around us. O Lord, be gracious to us and bring us to where we shall struggle with these sins no more. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.